Years ago, back in what we say Old Testament Bible days, they really didn't have a system of jurisprudence like we have today, and certain laws that they were to go through depending on the situation, whether it be murder or manslaughter. And so there was someone that was called the Goel, and that person was a person who was to somehow bring redemption to the whole situation by going out and killing the person that had killed one of their relatives. That was the way the law was taken care of. It was a bit barbaric, and I'm glad that has changed, but nevertheless, that's the way it was then. And so you had the person who had been killed, and then somehow that obligation landed on one of the relatives, and they had different criteria for that, and they would go out, and their job was to take vengeance on that person, and it was their way and their form of capital punishment. Now, I believe in capital punishment, the biblical teaching of capital punishment, but it's a little different now than it was then. But in this relationship, there was something that God gave in order to correct some of the problems that could take place. And in some cases, the people did not aim to kill the person. It was purely and totally accidental. And it wasn't premeditated homicide, wasn't born out of hatred, wasn't pre-planned, and so on and so forth, but it happened as an accident. The problem was that some of those family members, even though it was an accidental death, they would go after those people and they would try to take vengeance as the goel of their family. They would try to take vengeance on them. Well, God had a plan, and we look at it, if you will, in Numbers chapter 35. And God gave this to Moses to give to those people as they had come into that land, made their trek across. In Numbers chapter 35, beginning with verse 1, we'll read through verse 7 as we have the account here of what God did to help solve this problem. And I believe these cities of refuge that God gave are very symbolic of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites." Now, the Levites had no land. They were like the preachers of their day as such. And they were given certain places outside of a tribal boundary in order for them to inhabit. Certain criteria were given to them as a result of being Levites. But he said, "Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites, or the inheritance of their possession, cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall have, to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, for their goods, and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits, and the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the city." And he goes on to give more instructions about this. "And among the cities, among those cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities for refuge." The cities of refuge. Six cities for refuge which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall ye give with their suburbs. But six of those places were to be what are called cities of refuge. And what were those cities of refuge? Well, Again, when the avenger of blood, the Goel, would go after somebody, and especially somebody that they did not know premeditatively killed their relative or loved one, they could flee to those cities. And they would go in the city and be protected until a trial date came up. If they were found guilty of murder and premeditated murder, then they would turn them over to the family, to the Goel, and they would practice capital punishment. If not, then they could remain in that city of refuge. But these cities were very, very important, and there was only about 30 miles distance between each one of those cities, three on one side of the Jordan River and three on the other side of the Jordan River, so they didn't have to climb mountains and swim rivers and all of that just to get to those cities of refuge, which they needed rapidly to get to them. And to me, these cities speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how so? Well, the cities were divinely appointed. They were divinely appointed by God. God told Moses to command Israel to give these cities. And I can tell you that Christ coming to this earth, the fact that Jesus Christ came and took upon himself a human body, the incarnation, was no accident whatsoever. That was the plan of God before the very foundation of the world. The Bible says in Matthew 21:37, but last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Now this was in the context of the parable of the vineyard owner who went away, and then he sent back some servants to claim the vineyard and to get some of the produce of the vineyard, and they stoned one, they killed another one, they beat another one. He said, well, they're going to do my servants like that. I'm going to send my son. And guess what they did to his son? They murdered him. They killed him. That is so typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he should have been revered. He should have been praised and glorified, but he wasn't. He came. God sent his son on purpose to take our place on Calvary eventually. It was no accident. The virgin birth is a very vital, important thing whereby Christ came into this earth. And thank God he did. We better be thankful today that Jesus came to this earth. And then Christ also is the Savior by divine appointment. He came into the world by divine appointment. He is the Savior by divine appointment. Why did he come into the world? Well, Acts 5:31 says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince, not only a prince, but a savior. Be a prince and a savior. He is the Prince of Peace. He is going to come back as the Lord of Lords and the Prince and the King who will rule forever and ever. But he is also, as he presented it here, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Thank God, the plan of God was ordained by God to send his son to the earth so that he would become our Savior. Save us from what? Save us from our sins, our guilt, the condemnation that comes with that. Save us. Some people laugh about that. You say, they'll laugh at you and say, save me from what? I know where I am. I'm not lost. But you are lost if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. And he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And we're all lost in our sins until we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very simple, elementary things, but some that some people miss entirely is that Christ came to save sinners. Paul said, he came to save sinners of whom I am chief. Paul said, I was a great big sinner, and he was. And he did some horrible and terrible things. But Christ came by divine appointment to save sinners. And friend, if nobody's told you lately, you are a sinner. And even though we get saved, we still have problems with that. And we know what John says in 1 John about it. But then Christ's earthly ministry was by divine appointment. I'm thankful for his earthly ministry. It all is typical of so many things for you and me to observe and read the life of Christ. When's the last time you went through the Bible and just read about the life of Christ? The life of Christ is an interesting study. I've taught it in seminary. I took it under Dr. Barber years ago. The life of Christ is a very exciting thing to study and to know about the life of Christ. And his life was by divine appointment. Acts 3:22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so divine appointment caused him to come to the earth. He came to die for sinners. He lived his life, and thank God he never sinned. It's hard for you and me to understand that there was someone in a human body who never sinned. We know all kinds of people, and we know that we all sin. But Jesus was impeccable. He could not sin. He did not sin. Thank God he lived his life above sin, so he could trade that righteousness for our sin so we could be saved. It's the imputation of the righteousness of God to your account and to my account. Well, the cities were divinely appointed, and they were for the guilty. Christ came to the guilty world. The world was guilty. Romans 3:19. The scripture says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. The law's good. It has a purpose. What is the law for? What's the Old Testament for? The law and the commandments for? Primarily, not so much as a guideline, although they're used for that, but to show us we're guilty. It said to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world is guilty before God. You say, I've never murdered anybody. I've never stolen. I've never robbed a bank. Friend, you're still guilty. All the world is guilty before God. That's why we need to send missionaries in other parts of the world to tell them how to be saved, because they're guilty before God, just like we in America are guilty before God. And we need to be saved. And so Christ came to the guilty world, and he came to call the guilty to repentance. We need to be willing to repent. There are a lot of people don't like that word. Within the last year or so, I preached on repentance, and somebody didn't like it too much, and they didn't come back to church. I'm telling you, repentance is in the Bible. Yeah. Repentance simply means you have a change of mind, a change of heart. You're going in one direction, and God gets a hold of your heart, and simultaneously as you believe and receive, you repent of your sins. It doesn't mean you're going to be sinlessly perfect, but you turn from that as you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, Mark 2:17. They that are whole have no need of the physician. How many of you, well, maybe I'll not ask that question, but most of you would not go to the physician if you're well. Who wants to go pay $70 or give them that co-payment every time? You know, you can't, I'm glad when we get to heaven we don't have to give them Blue Cross co-payment and a charge card, amen? You go to the doctor now, and they don't even care who you are. They get your name. Who are you here to see? Can I see your insurance card? Can I see you? You know, you got the co-payment ready? Well, thank God we don't have to worry about all of that. It's not those, by the way, that have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And the truth is, everybody in the world is sick. Everybody in the world is a sinner. That's why the world without Jesus is acting the way it is. And the more there are of the people who are not saved and unchristlike in our society, we're seeing more lawlessness. All of that. Why? Because they're sick. They're sin sick. There's no excuse for not getting that right, by the way. We need to get it right. Christ came to forgive the guilty. I'm glad of that. I was guilty. Well, I got saved at 9. You said, well, you hadn't done any bad. I was guilty. You'd be surprised what I'd done by the time I was 9. And I'd be surprised what some of you have done by the time you were 8 or 9. But that's not the issue. We're born conceived in sin. We don't become sinners when we sin. We are sinners. That's why we sin. That's why people do what they do. Because we are sinners. We're conceived in sin. Not that the act of marriage is sin, but it just passes down through us from Adam all the way down through to the present crop of people being born right now. I know you think your little baby is an angel, but I got news for you. Your little baby is a sinner. That's why they lie at 3 o'clock in the morning and act like they're hurting, and they're really not. And they get you out of bed. By the way, they go to heaven if they die. Amen? No doubt about that. They go to heaven before they come to that age of accountability. Christ has taken care of all of that. And if your little baby passed away, your little baby's with Jesus Christ. But we have, Christ came to forgive the guilty. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Didn't say through the baptismal waters. Didn't say through church membership. Didn't say through your good deeds. Listen to it again. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Somebody asked me how I was doing this morning. I said, better than I deserve. And she responded, I'm glad we don't get what we deserve. Thank God I'm glad we don't get what we deserve. He said, I want what I deserve. All we deserve is hell, friend. You want that? We don't deserve anything. We just don't. We thank God for His grace and mercy. That's what brings us to where we are. Then the cities were easily seen. I sort of like that. God didn't hide salvation under a bushel somewhere. He put these cities of refuge where they could be seen. Whether you were on the mountain or whether you were down in the valley, somehow those were cities that people knew. They even had some signage to say, these are the cities of refuge. These are the places to run. Keep in mind, somebody's trying to kill you, and you got to find a place of refuge. Where are you going to go? And so these cities were easily seen. And I'm glad that Jesus is easily seen. The whole Bible is replete with Jesus. Go to Genesis 3:15, when he talks about the seed there, crushing biting the heel, and the heel crushing the head of the serpent. Who is that? That's the devil and Jesus. Right at the beginning, go to the Passover lamb. Who's the Passover lamb? That's a type of Jesus Christ. And on and on and on. We have it throughout the Old Testament. And no wonder John said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He knew what he was talking about. He is seen as the Lamb of God. He is seen as the great physician that can heal those that are under the condemnation of sin. He is seen as the suffering Savior. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, and the just for the unjust. The just for the unjust. Jesus suffered. You better know He suffered. You say, well, a lot of martyrs have suffered, and a lot of people have suffered for a cause, and a lot of people have died for our country and all of that. And that's true. And they're to be appreciated. But Jesus Christ was unlike anybody else. He was sinless. He should not have suffered. He shouldn't have gone to the cross and had to suffer like He suffered. The crown of thorns. One of our couples gave me a crown of thorns the other day. I'm going to display it since I can get time to decide exactly where I'm going to put it. And I go, and when I walk in my office, I have it there, and I look at it just about every day now. And I look at that, and I say, my goodness, how would I like to have that thrust down on my head and all of that? Not only that, but the agony of being separated from His Father for the first time in eternity for 3 hours when there was darkness on the face of the earth and all of that, and the guilt that He had, that He took, that was my guilt and your guilt upon Himself. On the cross. And then finally He said, it is finished. Christ hath once, only one time, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And then these cities had distinctly revealed roads. They kept those roads up. That reminds me of our Christian life. We ought to keep our testimonies up. And we ought to be signs showing where the city of refuge is. The Bible reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've said, it's right here in the Word. You want to know about Jesus, go to the Bible. It's all right there. The search of Scriptures, He says, for in them ye have eternal life. You find them in the Scriptures. You don't find them in any other religion. You don't find them anywhere else. You find them in the inerrant Word of God. This is God's Word without error. This is God's Word without error. This happens to be a King James Version. You say, preacher, you believe anybody that doesn't use King James is going to hell and they're not really saved? No, if they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're saved. Well, why did we need another Bible? We had one for about 400 years, and God said he would give us his inspired word. Do we not think that that translation was inspired by God? Not that those translators were like the original manuscripts, but God was in that thing where they translated it into English, gave us the Bible, and we've had it for over 400 years. What's wrong with it? I don't find anything wrong with it. You say, well, I don't understand thou and thee. Oh, my. Well, we can put you back in grade school if you want to go back there. But I'm simply saying, I hold in my hands the inspired word of God. So search the scriptures, and in them you will find the truth about how to go to heaven. And the truth is, it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals the truth. You know, I'm glad when I get up here to preach, I'm not by myself. And I'm not talking about these two guys. I'm glad they're behind me. Sometimes they're way behind me. Sometimes I look... But I'm glad the Holy Spirit is here. You know what I'm saying? I'm not up here alone. The Holy Spirit is working in your mind, your heart, your life. And we had a good long talk early this morning. And I have the promise of the Word of God that he's going to be here and he's working. He's telling you something. Sometimes people go out here and say, God said this to me in the message. And I'm thinking, where'd they get that in my message? I never said anything like that. The Holy Spirit said it. He could take one word, one thought, one thing, and speak to the hearts of people. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ, and the church reveals Christ. We're not here for social reformation. Now, Christianity ought to have some good social reforming things, and there's no place for prejudice in Christianity. Amen. Jesus died for all people, all over the world. And I want to tell you right now, anybody's welcome in our church. I hope you got that right. But Jesus died for all people. And the church is that church that reveals Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to preach at this church. Christians ought to reveal Christ. As I said earlier, how's your testimony? Are you revealing Christ? Are you saying, hey, this way, come this way. Here's the city of refuge. Here's where you're going to get your help. Follow me. It's right down here. We need to be telling people about Jesus Christ. Open up your mouth and speak up. You go into a restaurant, get in a conversation if you can with them about their background, ask them a few questions, and then say, well, what's your church background? And whatever they tell you, get to talking to them a little bit about the Lord, leave them a track. We as Christians need to say, hey, here's the city of refuge, it's Jesus. And these cities were accessible to all. I'm glad for that. You say, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. I can't get saved. I've been so mean. I've done this. I've done that. I've done the other. Well, maybe you have murdered somebody. Maybe we have somebody in this building that's murdered somebody. I don't know. You don't know either. They know. But I tell you, God will save a murderer. Amen. You know why I know that? The Apostle Paul got saved. He wrote most of the New Testament. He was a murderer. He didn't deserve to be saved. But God got a hold to his heart on the road one day. And when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, it changed his life. And guess what? God forgave him. Amen. He was dead wrong and had people killed. It was cruel. But when he came to Jesus, God forgave him. God will save religious people. You know that? The Bible says Crispus got saved. Now, who was Crispus? Sounds like something good to eat, doesn't it? Crispus. Crispies. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. He wasn't just a ruler. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. Hey, that's big time stuff. That was important stuff. But he got saved. He had to get out of his religion. He had to get rid of all that religious junk and all the lies he'd been taught. And he had to just come to Jesus. And Crispus came to Jesus. And he got saved, chief ruler of the synagogue. As I said, these cities were entered in into haste. And you say, well, that's good. If I thought somebody was after me and trying to kill me, and I could find a place where I could be protected, I'd run and rush to that place too. I really would. Most of us would. But there are some people who put off salvation. Maybe you're here today. And you say, well, some more convenient time. I'll wait a little longer. there'll be a better day. I'll wait till I can talk to my husband or my wife or somebody else. No, friend, you need to rush to the city of refuge today. Amen. You know why? Because somebody's after you. And they want to kill you and drag you into hell, and that's the devil. And if you don't receive Christ as your Savior, you may go out here and die today, or Christ might come today. He could come today, and you're not ready. You've missed it. And if you're here and you hadn't believed, and you're left after the rapture, you are not going to have another opportunity to be saved, dear friend. You need to get saved today. You need to rush into that city. You need to rush to Jesus. Bring Him your life. Bring Him your sins. And get saved with haste. Now is the accepted time. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Why did God say that? Because now's the only time you have, for sure. Are you going to be living at midnight tonight? Anybody in here guarantee me you're going to be living at midnight tonight? Nobody can. I can't guarantee you that. But I can guarantee you this. If you'll rush to Jesus, He'll save you today. And you can be ready for death tonight if you face death. I want to tell you, I'm not trying to scare you. If I could scare you, I wouldn't mind that either. It doesn't matter, as long as you got saved. But I can tell you that I have preached to people who are under conviction, and I can tell, preachers know when people are under conviction. They can scan the congregation pretty well. No, that's not judgmental. You just know the Lord's working. And I've seen Him working on somebody, and they leave, and they don't get saved, and I have had their funeral within a week. You say, oh, that'll never happen. Well, I hope it won't. And I hope God will give you the grace. But my point is simply this. You need to rush to the city of refuge because death is trailing you. Amen. Death wants you. And the devil wants you. Then I can tell you this. Those who went in were not disappointed. I got saved when I was 9 years of age, and now I'm a little older. They told it. I'm 71. They told it, so I might as well tell it. And I'm glad. I'm glad I can still walk around and preach and all that. But I can tell you that I've never been disappointed. Now, I've disappointed Him, but I want to promise you I have never been disappointed with Jesus. I was thinking when I was studying this, I was thinking about when I got saved. Now, remember, a little country church, you've heard me tell the story, northeast Louisiana, ran about 60 or 70, a little white frame building out in the country. And the visiting preacher was Brother Deal. He pastored over in Start. Start's a big metropolitan area around Rayville, which has about 200 people. He had First Baptist in Start, and he came out to the country from the big city church to preach. And Brother Gaddis was our pastor, and Brother Deal preached. And that night I got saved. I went down that aisle. I knew I was lost at 9 years of age, received Jesus Christ into my life. That was Sunday night. Monday, I went to school, and somehow I had a restroom break. I went in the restroom, and I was whistling Amazing Grace. And I heard another voice of another person in there, and he said, "You must be a Christian." I said, "Yeah, I got saved last night." He said, "I just got saved too." And he was singing another song and a different tune, a different song. And we didn't even know each other hardly that well, but we were both glad that we had gotten saved. It was real. And I've been happy in the Lord ever since. Oh, I've not always pleased Him. But I want to tell you, those who come to Jesus, you have refuge from the wrath of God and the punishment with the devil, and you have the refuge from all of your past guilt, all of your sin, and refuge from everlasting punishment. Amen. Hell is real. Some preachers won't tell you that anymore. I'm going to tell you that because the Bible says that. Hell is awful. Hell is terrible. Hell is real. And once you die, friend, it's settled forever. You're either in heaven or hell. There's no in-between stuff. Don't you believe what people tell you about that. It's not in the Bible. There's one way, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll close with this closing thought in verse 28 of this chapter. They went into those cities of refuge, and they were protected until the trial. But I like what it said here, and I think it adds a little icing to the cake. In verse 28, He said, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge, how long? See, he couldn't go back home. where he had committed the accidental death, that kind of thing, that accidental homicide. And he could go to the city of refuge and be cleared, but he had to stay there. How long? Well, I like this, verse 28. Because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. All I'm saying is Jesus is the high priest. And when Jesus died on the cross, friend, he took care of all of it. And you can be free from guilt and sin and the penalty of it and the power of it and all of that if you understand that the high priest took your place on the cross of Calvary. And after that, he could leave that city of refuge and go back to his homeland. That just speaks to me of the joy and the thrill and the freedom we have through Jesus Christ, our high priest. Would you stand, please?